All right. Okay. We're coming now to introduction to the book of Acts. It's a very long book. It's going to take a long time. So I thought that today they will have an introduction. Well, first of all, when you visit Japan for the first time, it's very useful to make preparations in advance. So maybe some of our tourists today have bought a guidebook. Most tourists buy a guidebook and do some research about Japan before they come to Japan, because it's very different from a lot of places, very different from Europe and other parts of Asia, and very different from America. But however much reading you do, it's impossible to live the experience of Japan unless you're actually here. Nevertheless, at least you know what to expect and you can identify some of the things that you've read about in your guidebook. Now, when my sister, my younger sister, came to Japan for the first time last September, the letter T seemed to describe all of her early experiences. To her, Japan was all about trains and trees and toilets. We had a heated seat, so that gave her a bit of excitement. Toilets and taiko drumming, so it was the letter T. Now, for foreigners, toilets can be a problem in Japan. They're either squat toilets or they're so technical so that if you're not careful, you'll get a shower rather than a flush. So it can be a problem for foreigners. They're starting to introduce these into the guidebooks now because it's becoming a problem. So what we're going to do today is to learn something from the guidebook about the book of Acts. And as we go through this guidebook today, we will know exactly what to expect from this amazing book. Now, we're told by some of the best Bible teachers that where the Bible is faithfully taught, God's voice is clearly heard. I'm going to say that again because it's very important. Where the Bible is faithfully taught, God's voice is clearly heard. Therefore, I need to be faithful and thorough in my exposition of this important book. Although God's voice may be clearly taught and heard in my exposition, that does not mean that it will be faithfully applied. In the case of the book of Acts, we need to faithfully apply the things that God teaches us, because this is the foundation of the Christian church. If you don't get foundation right in the building, when things get a bit rocky and there's an earthquake, the building crumbles. So the book of Acts is the foundation of the Christian church. So we're not just coming to learn about it and to learn what God teaches us, but to apply it to ourselves. And if we apply what we will learn in the book of Acts, we should become a church that will honor God and his son, Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of studying the Bible, to apply it to our life. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 says, that's what it says. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. So Jesus Christ himself is the head of Osaka International Church, and he's building his church worldwide. Okay, so that's continuing today. So let us look at the whole book of Acts and discover something that's going to help us as we study it over the next few months, and probably I've worked out until about January 2020, because we've got other things going on during that period. Now, to help us to get the most out of this introduction, then I have five headings for our guidebook. And the first heading is, why should we study the book of Acts? Why should we study this book? Well, there are four main reasons why it's important to study the book of Acts. The first is, we need to see clearly the fulfillment of God's plans. Now, there is a connection between the end of Luke's gospel, okay? There's a connection between the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of Acts. And Luke's gospel is volume 1 and Acts is volume 2. Let me read from Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 47. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, in verses 46, we find a summary of Luke's gospel. Okay? It was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. Okay? And in verse 47, we discover a summary of the book of Acts, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the plan of God is the salvation of all the nations of the world. And Jesus is the person who is going to carry out God's plan. Now, Jesus does this by his birth, his death, his resurrection, and by sending his Holy Spirit to empower the church to reach the nations, starting from Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8 says this, "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" So unless Luke had written his account in the book of Acts, we would not know the fulfillment of God's plan. So Luke talked about Jesus and his life, and then at the end of Luke, there was this challenge to take the gospel to all nations, and then we have the story on the fulfillment of prophecy. So we see that it's important to study the book of Acts because we see clearly the fulfillment of God's plan. Secondly, we need to recognize that God, through his Holy Spirit, is at work in our world. That's why it's important to study the book of Acts, because we realize that in Acts, God was at work in the world, and today God's at work in the world. So we need to study Acts to fully understand the situation that God is in our work, working in our world today. It's very important that we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts. The Holy Spirit is active, baptizing the believers in chapter 2, and then filling them again in chapter 4, verses 31. So the Holy Spirit is continuing to fill the believers to overflowing, that he might use them. Now, the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 45, and then set apart the missionaries in chapter 13, verses 2. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So God is actively bringing about his plan through the work of his Holy Spirit. And God is doing this in Acts despite many oppositions. So as we go through the book of Acts, we notice there's lots of different kinds of opposition to God's work by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. There was external religious opposition to the gospel, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, and Acts chapter 6. So the religious people in the world today, they hate the gospel. Religious people don't like the gospel. It doesn't come into their box. So there is lots of religious opposition to the gospel in the book of Acts. There was economic opposition in Acts chapter 16. Christians were isolated. They couldn't get the jobs that they needed. They didn't want to compromise. They didn't want to lie. They didn't want to do these things. And so economically, Christians became very poor, which is why they had the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. We've been studying about that in 1 Corinthians on our Wednesday Bible study. So external religious opposition, economic opposition. There was internal hypocrisy in Acts chapter 5, verses 1. A hypocrite who is somebody who says something and believes something but does something completely opposite is a hypocrite. There was church friction. There were problems about things in the church. There was persecution. And if you go through the book of Acts, you'll find the most recorded events in the book of Acts were to do with persecution. Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 17. Lot of chunks. So if you take the the sort of opposition in the book of Acts, you'll find that persecution was the biggest thing going on. It's the most recorded amount of material in the book of Acts. And there was even martyrdom in Acts chapter 7 and in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 12. So people were killed for believing the gospel and obeying the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Storms and shipwrecks in Paul's life. There were people taken to court, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 18, and people were even put in prison, Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 16. So this is very encouraging for us today. Not that we get the opposition, that's not encouraging, but it's encouraging for us today because it's amazing how much we see in the book of Acts is experienced in our world today. So as we study the book of Acts, we'll see that we will encounter the same opposition as the first century Christians did in the book of Acts. However, it's amazing that God carried out his plan in spite of the opposition that I've mentioned. So we had all this opposition in Acts, but God was still able to work through his people, and Jesus accomplished his ministry in the book of Acts. So that's very encouraging for us today. Now, I want to tell you a true story, and I quote it from a UK Christian newspaper called Evangelicals Now, which was first reported in March this year, 2019, by the Barnabas Trust, which is an English mission that goes out and supports persecuted Christians throughout the world secretly. Now, this is a true story, so this just proves that God is still at work in our world today. So it says, this is what it says. A miraculous rescue took place after 72 Muslim background Christian women and children were captured by Boko Haram in Nigeria. So in Nigeria this year, the 72 Muslims, Muslim background Christian women were captured. After being tortured, four male leaders of the group were told at gunpoint to renounce their faith in Christ and revert to Islam. They were going to be shot. When these four men refused, they were shot and killed in front of their families and friends. That must have been a horrible thing to go through. But the following week, the wives of the four martyred men were also ordered to renounce their faith or their children would be executed. What would you do if you were a mother and your children would be executed? At night, the children said to their mothers that the Lord Jesus had appeared to them and told them not to fear, for they would be protected. Imagine if your children said, "Don't worry, Mummy, Jesus will protect us." Well, the next morning, the children were lined up against a wall by the terrorists, and their four mothers were told that they could save their children if they renounced faith in Jesus Christ and returned to Islam. So if the mothers renounced their faith, the children would be saved. If they didn't, they would murder the children. How would you feel as a mother? Well, the mothers refused. They said, "No, we will not renounce our faith in Jesus." The soldiers got their guns ready and prepared to take aim, but suddenly the soldiers started to hold their heads, screaming and shouting, "Snakes, snakes!" Some ran away, and others dropped dead where they stood. So one of the mothers grabbed a gun and was ready to shoot the remaining soldiers. And the mother was stopped by a child who said, "You don't need to do that. Can't you see all these men in white fighting for us?" Behind the scenes, God was at work with his angels. God was at work through the snakes, killing off the men. That's a real story. Praise God for the mothers that stood firm. But four men were martyred and killed. There was a sacrifice, but God achieved his purposes. So God is at work in our world today, and it's tough. It's never easy to be a true Christian. That's not what we sign up for. We sign up for eternal life and to serve Jesus.
Give me Jesus, or I die. So, the third reason we should study the book of Acts is that we notice as we study the book of Acts is it's all about Jesus. The focus on the preaching in Acts is all about Jesus. At Pentecost, Peter preaches about Jesus, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 39. At the healing of the lame man, Peter preaches about Jesus, Acts chapter 3, verses 6. Peter preaches Jesus to the God-fearing people in Acts chapter 10. Peter preaches Jesus to the conservative Jews and the sophisticated Greeks in Acts 14 and Acts 17. And then Paul preaches Jesus to the disciples of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19. So as we go through the book of Acts, we will see a focus on preaching about Jesus. The book of Acts is all about Jesus. It says at the beginning of Acts, all that Jesus began to do, and now he's carrying it out. So this is the ministry of Jesus, and it's all the preaching is and the focus is about Jesus. So if we're going to have any blessing at Osaka International Church, we need to focus upon Jesus. We need to focus upon what Jesus has done for us and tell the world that they need Jesus. That's the key thing. Fourthly, the fourth reason to study the book of Acts is we need to study the book of Acts in order to understand the important place that the Apostle Paul has in church history. Now, if we didn't have the book of Acts, we might be a bit confused about this man called Paul, who writes letters to churches and individuals and has been involved in planting lots of churches. So we need to study Acts to fully understand the conversion and the ministry given to Paul by Jesus Christ himself. So that's a key thing in the book of Acts. As we come on the book of Acts later on, it's all about Paul's ministry and his missionary journeys. So if we didn't have the book of Acts, there would be a big gap in our understanding in the New Testament. So that's the first thing, why we should study the book of Acts. The second thing is, how should we apply the book of Acts to ourselves and to the church here at Osaka International Church? Now, the first important thing that I must say is that we need to apply the teaching in Acts in a way that is consistent with Luke's purpose. Unless we can understand the purpose behind the writer, we can make the book of Acts seem anything we like. Okay? When somebody writes you a letter, there is a purpose behind it. We've got to get into the heart of Luke. We've got to understand his importance and what it is, what was important to Luke. So our task is to focus on what is important to Luke, why he wrote this letter. And there are clearly at least three things that were important to Luke's purpose in writing the book of Acts. Firstly, to communicate to us the character of God's mission heart. Luke wanted us to understand that the mission, that God had a mission heart. God wanted to see people rescued from hell and a lost eternity. So Luke makes sure that we understand that God has a heart for lost people. If we know and love Jesus and we get close to the heart of God, we will want to go and tell people about Jesus. The closer you get to the heart of God, the more you will want to share your faith with those people in a lost world. Okay, that was important to Luke. Luke makes sure that we understand that God has a heart for lost people. He makes sure that we notice how God is instrumental in directing his people in mission work. And we'll notice this as we go through the whole book. God is the instrument directing people into mission work. So the application for us today is that we must be involved with God's mission to reach a lost world. If God is wanting to do it, and that's the heart of God, and we know and love Jesus, and we have access to the throne of God, then this is for us today. How we do that may be difficult, but we must get into the heart of God. Secondly, Luke wrote the book to communicate to us the importance of the Holy Spirit of God. Luke tells us that all that is accomplished in Acts is due to the direct involvement of the Holy Spirit in transforming lives. Now, the Holy Spirit is involved in the salvation of souls, the growth of believers, and the empowering of people to serve. Now, it didn't matter whether it was in the form of practical work or as an evangelist. So it doesn't matter what you do to serve Jesus, it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's music, pack up, set down, practical, preaching, children's work, Sunday school, anything that's involved in the work within the church has to be the work of the Holy Spirit through us. Acts chapter 11, verses 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So the Jewish people thought, wow, God's working with the Gentiles too and granting them a new life. God was doing something. The Holy Spirit was working. Acts chapter 13, verses 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So God was at work. And the people that became Christians, God was doing that work in their heart. And then Acts 16, verses 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, a businesswoman who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So Paul could have been there all day speaking, but if the Holy Spirit hadn't opened up her heart, she wouldn't be able to see the things that she needed to see. Acts chapter 18, verse 10. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city, in the context that God was going to save many people in the city, and it's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to note that out of the 22 direct words of divine speech in Acts, 16 of these words are reminders to the church of the need to keep reaching out for lost people. Now, by divine speech, I mean where Jesus, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, or an angel speaks. Okay? So every time there is this divine or direct speech by Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or an angel, 16 out of these 22 is a reminder to keep reaching out for lost people. So, if you want to apply something today, we got to keep reaching out for lost people. We never stop. We're never comfortable however many people become Christians, because it's a continuous work. Thirdly, we need to be realistic about our mission task to a lost world. Now, Acts is a historical account of real church history. And Luke hasn't cherry-picked out all the good experiences and painted an unrealistic picture of world mission. That's not what it's all about. There was doubt and discouragement, and it usually came from having unrealistic expectations about mission work. So when we have unrealistic expectations about what is going to happen when we take the gospel out, then we'll probably be discouraged. So we need the book of Acts to understand what's going to happen when we go out with the gospel. Now we learn in the book of Acts is that preaching the gospel to a lost world is a tough job. It's really tough, okay? And often it can lead to opposition, which I've already outlined. So the book of Acts is a real book, and it gives us, warts and all, the things that are going to happen. And this opposition can come from inside the church and outside the church. So if there are people that are not open to the gospel inside the church, they're going to feel rather uncomfortable if we're always reaching out for the gospel. And when we want to obey the word of God, because that's what the word of God teaches, people are going to feel uncomfortable. So opposition can come from inside the church, and it could come from outside the church. Now, Satan will work in and through anybody who gives him an opportunity. Christian or no Christian. I'll repeat that because it's very important. Satan will work in and through anybody who gives him an opportunity. And we need to be very careful about this, that we don't allow Satan to work through us to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Very important. If it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work and we can hinder him, and we can, then we have to be careful. Now, Acts is a book that encourages us to keep going in spite of troubles, in spite of problems, and in spite of communicating the gospel however we do it. Now, one commentator said, as I was reading up about as an introduction to Acts, one commentator said that the extent to which a church commits itself to the missionary task of reaching a lost world is a test as to whether it is a true church in the heart of God. I'll say that again because that really touches a note. A test as to whether a true church, the extent to which a church commits itself to the missionary task of reaching a lost world is a test as to whether it is a true church in the heart of God. Okay? So are you a church in the heart of God? Has God got a heart for Osaka International Church? Well, he has if we reach out to a lost world. Okay? We want to reach out to the lost world. God is with us. However we do it and whatever ways in which we do. Now, this is a challenge for every church to stay gospel focused. It's not about us. It's not about what we want, but it's about Jesus and reaching a lost world. So, two things. Thirdly, what to look out for when we study the book of Acts. So what are we going to look out for when we study the book of Acts? Now, Acts is written in such a way to expose Luke's purpose in his writings. And we need to look out for a number of things. Firstly, we need to look out for repetition in Acts. Now, repetition is used to highlight key events and major turning points in the story of the early church historical narrative. Historical narrative is the actual story as it's being told. Now, the examples are the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, and Acts chapter 10. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit is so significant that it's recorded three times. We often think, oh, it's just Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church in Samaria. And in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentile, Cornelius, and his family and close friends. So Luke records the coming of the Holy Spirit three times to show us that the Samaritan and the Gentile church are in no way inferior to the church in Jerusalem. So we're kind of all equal, whether we're a Jewish believer in Jesus, whether we're a Samaritan believer in Jesus, they were kind of half Jews, or whether we're Gentiles. We're no way inferior to those who got saved on the day of Pentecost. Now, another example of repetition can be found in the conversion of Saul. Now, Saul, who we call Paul in the New Testament, Saul's conversion is recorded fully in Acts chapter 9, and we'll go through it. Then it's repeated again in its entirety in Acts chapter 2 to the crowd at Jerusalem. And then again, Saul's conversion is repeated in chapter 26 to Festus and King Agrippa. Now, Luke could have chosen to refer the reader in Acts chapter 22 and 26 back to the early account in chapter 9. They could have said, see chapter 9. But he chose to repeat the story. Now, Luke's repetition emphasizes the importance of Paul's conversion and his place in the movement of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. Now, there are many other examples of repetition, but we don't have time to cover them in this introduction. But before we leave this section, just want to mention one more repetition. This is a repetition of the words
the word of the Lord spread. Growth. The word of the Lord continued to go out. If you read chapter 6, 12, 13, and 19, you'll discover a repetition of this phrase, the word of the Lord spread. Now, as we go through the book of Acts, I will identify these repetitions, and I will stress the importance of these things, both in our understanding and in our application. So, fourthly, understanding the book of Acts. In order to get the most out of our study of Acts, we need to have some knowledge about the society in which the gospel has arrived in the first century AD. Now, in many ways, today's society is very similar to what it was in Acts. About 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire was very multicultural. There were many religions and cults. The Greek gods, Artemis and Zeus and Hermes, were very popular. There were many fortune tellers and even Jewish exorcists. There was a great diversity of language and groups and cultures. And this is identified clearly in Acts chapter 2. In these days, an individual had the ability and the opportunity to pick and choose about whatever religion they wanted to follow. There were many religions. With Judaism, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not. On top of this, there was diversity in the Greek philosophical schools. The Stoics pursued knowledge, courage, wisdom, and moderation. But the Epicureans sought happiness detached from reality. They maintained that pleasure was the greatest good and didn't believe in any gods that prevented their personal pleasure. Acts 17, verses 18. And overseeing all of these beliefs was a Roman Empire that insisted on tolerance and peace. Now, for the Romans, religion was not about personal conviction. It was about superstitious ritual, which did not affect your everyday life at a significant level. Now, the Romans offered their sacrifices to the gods and then went away and lived their life the way they wanted to live, very much like many Japanese people who follow Shinto. They go to the shrine, do their offering, and then leave and just live their life the way they wanted to live. So, very similar. The Romans found the Jewish people rather interesting because their Jewish religion affected the way that they lived their lives. The problem with the Roman Empire and the culture was that your religion could be tolerated provided that you accepted Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire, as your final authority and lord, just in the way many years ago in Japan, the emperor was the true lord. For true Christians, there was a problem because of the unique claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which the apostles confronted this culture provides us with a model for the church today, because it's very similar. The church at that time made every attempt to communicate sensitively without being offensive to the authorities. We can see this in the way that the gospel was preached in the Jewish synagogues, the marketplaces, and in the countryside. The gospel, which focused upon Jesus Christ, was nevertheless preached without fear, calling upon people to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. So the gospel message was not compromised, even though it was not popular, but it was done in a sensitive way. So in trying to understand the book of Acts, we also need to consider the writer and what kind of book he wrote. And although Dr. Luke is not actually quoted as being the author, there is sufficient evidence in the book to convince most Bible theologians from the second century that it was Luke who wrote it. If we compare the text, the writing style, the interest of the author, both the gospel of Luke and Acts match each other perfectly. Both writings have a focus upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, prayer, an interest in outcasts, and that the fact that the gospel of Luke is intended from the whole world. The first chapter of Luke is very similar to the first chapter of Acts, and the author of Acts refers to his former book. Both books are dedicated to Theophilus. It's important we understand what kind of book Acts of the Apostles presents to us. The book of Acts is what is called historical narrative, a real story. And Luke has written an orderly account of what
actually happened. Okay? What actually happened?
In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke reveals the structure that will shape the book. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, that's Jesus, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the story centers on Jerusalem and Judea, chapters 1 to 7. And then in chapters 8 to 12, it moves to Samaria. And then finally in chapters 13 to 28, it concentrates on the Gentile world, beginning in Asia and Europe and ending up in Rome. So when reading through and studying historical narrative in the Bible, it's important that you realize that you are always moving forward in the story. You don't stand still. You're always moving forward. There's something new happening, okay? So different things happen at different times in different geographical places. Number 5, what is the context of the book and why did Luke write it? Our final introductory notes concern the context and purpose of the writer. Here it is, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many of us have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good for me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the introduction to Acts shows us that Luke's purpose is to provide a follow-on account from his gospel of what Jesus continued to do and teach from his ascension onwards. So Jesus is still working in our world today, directing operations from heaven. And through his Holy Spirit, Jesus achieves things on this earth. Luke 24, 46 to 49. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued from on high. So wait in Osaka before you go out, that you are filled with God's Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verses 3 to 8, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, this is the important thing, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we now need to understand the bridge that crosses over from Luke to Acts. Luke wanted Theophilus to be clear about the certain fulfillment of God's purposes. And Luke had three points of fulfillment in mind. First, that Christ suffered, died, and rose from the dead. See verse 46. Second, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. Verse 47. And thirdly, that powerful witness will come through the Holy Spirit. Verses 48 to 49. So these same three points are made in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. So the link between the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts is absolutely indisputable.
So the main purpose of Luke writing this account is to explain that Jesus continued to work through the preaching about his death and resurrection. So God expects his people to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ's name. In fact, God oversees his work through his people who preach the gospel. That's what it's all about. We will not fail to notice in the book of Acts that the fulfillment of God's plan to take the gospel to all nations was fulfilled. So God's plan continues to be fulfilled today through obedient churches and individuals to the Great Commission. So if we all want to be part of God's plan here at OIC, then we would do well to apply the teaching that we receive over the coming months and maybe through till next January in the Acts of the Apostles. That will make the difference between a social club and a real church. We don't want to be a social club full of Christians. We want to be a real church that is dynamic, where the Holy Spirit is working, saving souls, transforming lives, and where God will transform our lives too. Let's pray. Father, we have only just had the guidebook, and a very small guidebook it was, on the book of Acts. But we've been given an insight into what to expect. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to expect great things as we obey and apply the teaching of Acts to our lives. And that you will see, that we will see you working through us here at OIC. That we will see lives changed, that we will see God moving in wonderful ways for his honor, his praise, and his glory, we pray.